You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
My name is Jason Baker. My wife and I, Karina, have been here for probably about 3 years now. And several months ago, I had the opportunity of being up here just like this. And so I must have not done too bad. Jason let me back up here. So, but also pray for Jason. He's in Illinois, and pray for safe travel for him. So, something that everyone may not know about me is, as a child, I spent over 3 years in foster care. I was fortunate at the end of that time to be adopted by the family that I had for the majority of that time. And it's a good Christian, loving family. I grew up, I say grew up in church, but at home, Christianity was practiced in our home as well. And so, at 20 years old, I actually went off and found my birth mother, and we remain in contact. And I have, from her, I found out who my birth father was. So I reached out to him and have for probably close to 20 years. And recently just pretty much said, you know, this is the point that we're going to stop, because the only response I ever got from him was he went online and changed his biographical information to where it no longer showed that he was ever anywhere in the area that my birth mother or myself was. So he successfully pretty much wrote me off without ever having to acknowledge me. So that was something that was tough, and you know, something that I grieved for years. But there came a point in that grief that started consuming me. It started taking over my ability to see the blessings around me. And so the blessing of having an adopted father that raised me in the ways of God's word. And so there came that point where the grief, which was appropriate, it needed to stop. And I needed to turn from that grief and look towards hope. Today in our passage, we've had a lot of really bad things happening in 1 Samuel, but at this point, this is the time where Samuel is at a crossroads, and he has to decide whether to continue grieving or turn towards hope. And maybe today you're here this morning, maybe you're at that one of those points to where grief is just consuming you, and grief is appropriate. But there's a point to where it can steal our joy and our hope from us. And so perhaps today you'll find something in our passage that will bring you hope and guidance. So before we begin to read our passage, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today. We open up your word, your will that has been revealed to us. And God, we just pray that if anything happens this morning, that you speak to us through your word, you give us guidance and leadership and the strength and the faith to follow through with that, to follow you, Lord, and to bring more glory to you and to others to Christ, Lord. And so we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. If you have your bulletin, it's in there for you. So we'll go ahead and jump in. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had a beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The question we're looking to answer today is, how do we find hope in God's will? Well, there's actually another question we have to answer before we can answer this question. And that question is, what is God's will? By all means, there's nothing simple about God's will. But for the purpose of our message today, I'm going to present something that will hopefully help make this passage make more sense for us. So when we look at God's will, we're going to look at it in two ways. God has a revealed will. That's the Bible. That's God's word. This is his will revealed to us for us to be obedient to. And we're going to call another aspect of God's will his hidden will. This is how God is working all things in creation for good. It's how he is bringing all things to perfect order. So this is kind of like, I like to look at it as it's a thread that goes all the way through time, from creation to the end. And it's a thread of hope for us. It's a thread that cannot be broken or deterred. And this is just God's will from beginning to end on how he is bringing all things back to his perfect order. So as we look through this today, we're going to be looking at his revealed will, and we're going to be considering his hidden will. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 through 28 says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Clear as mud. When I first read this, I was like, I'm going to have to sit here and think about this for a while. So this is Paul. Verse 27, he says, "For God put all things in subjection under his feet." He's quoting Psalm 8, and this is about Jesus Christ. So to kind of bring this down to summarize this passage, is saying the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death still exists. You know, Satan still exists. So we know that God's hidden will has not been brought to completion yet. But also, the one who has put all things under subjection of Christ's feet is the Father. And it's saying the Father is the one that's not subjective to the Son. So all of, when we think of creator and creation, all of creation is subjective under God. But for this time, God is still working his hidden will out and that plan to bring all things back to his perfect order. So just for us to think about our hidden will and revealed will, we're going to cycle right back over to our initial question. How do we find hope in God's will? Point one, we find hope in God's will by grieving the past and moving forward. In verse one, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." I want to start out, God is not asking Samuel, why are you grieving over Saul? As I stated earlier, grief is natural. God has given us the ability to grieve. It's something that we need to do for ourselves spiritually, physically. It is perfectly acceptable for Samuel to grieve. If we think of all the unfaithfulness Samuel witnessed in his life, he was given to a high priest that was lazy and greedy. That high priest's two sons followed in his footsteps. So then Samuel gets to the point to where the people want a king, and God allows them to have that king. Samuel anoints this king, and this king turns immediately to disobedience and basically a rebellion against God. So you can imagine Samuel's whole life, he has witnessed unfaithfulness through people that were supposed to be leaders. So he has a reason to grieve. But what we do see is God asks Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" God is asking how long because there's a point in our grief that we've got to come out of it or it's going to consume us. Samuel has sat there grieving and grieving over Saul, and we know that started in at the end of chapter 15. So what God is telling Samuel to do, grieve the ungodliness, and then it's time to move towards hope. And so if we want to find hope in God's will, we've got to grieve that ungodliness. It's appropriate, but it's also appropriate for us to turn back to God and towards hope. So this leads us to our second point. We find hope in God's will by rejecting what God has rejected. You may be saying, that doesn't sound very hopeful. We don't align rejection with hope. But still, in verse 1, well, God tells Samuel, "I have rejected Saul from being king over Israel." And at the very end of verse 1, he says, "I have provided myself a king among his sons." So first, I think we need to look at what led up to God's rejection of Samuel as king. Samuel first rejected God. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 11, God says, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments." Saul first turned his back on God and was repeatedly was disobedient to God's commands. He thought that he knew better and his ways were better. And so at that point, God says, "I have rejected Saul as king." Now, the thing about Israel, it was initially meant to be a theocracy, meaning that it was to be ruled by God. And when the people first asked for an earthly king, that's why Samuel was so offended, because the way it was set up, the priest was that mediator between God and the people. And here Samuel is going, well, they want to boot me out. They want to replace me with this king. And that's when God tells Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So when the people ask for an earthly king in rejection of God, it's no surprise that they picked a king that had the same heart in him as they did, a heart of rebellion, a heart of unfaithfulness. That is why God rejected Saul. When I was a teenager, I was volunteering some in our youth group, and an opportunity came up. There was a part-time youth minister position that came up in a church nearby. And all I saw was, hey, here's an opportunity to minister. I was very naive, didn't think about what's the health of the church? What's going on in that church? You know, how are the people? How are the youth? So I went and interviewed with the pastor. I was interviewed only by the pastor. I was hired only by the pastor. And I was presented to the church only by the pastor. Should have been a red flag immediately. But like I said, I just wanted to do ministry. I wanted to serve. Wasn't thinking about any of that. And the sanctuary of this church was considerably larger than the one that we're in right now. And the first Sunday I was there, we had 30 people. Now, I'm not saying the number of people determines the health of a church. There are some very healthy small churches. But it just really was confusing to me. And so I started doing a little digging. And come to find out, years ago, this same pastor, a couple of decades before, this church was the largest church in its area. There was even standing room only in the sanctuary, and they would open the windows because people would come and sit in the grass to hear God's word preached. And people were repenting. People were getting involved in church. They had started a mission. God was doing amazing things in this church. So I had to wonder what in the world happened. At some point in this pastor's career, someone else came and said, we would like to talk to you about coming to Air Church. And the mentality and the response of the pastor was, this is my church. I'm not leaving it. And from that point on, fear started building up inside this pastor. He wanted to gain more and more control as the church grew. And pride was building up as well. And so it came to a point that basically everybody left and the people that stayed for a man. And that was the condition of this church when I came into it. And so I didn't stay there long. There wasn't a whole lot going on as far as the gospel. And I'm not telling you this story to bash on this pastor. I think this happens time and time and time again in churches across our country. Pastors, stop depending on God and stop looking to His will, and they start depending on themselves. Ministers need other shepherds to encourage them and to keep them in line as well, to say, hey, you know what? We need to work on this. And a leader that will not listen to godly wisdom is a leadership that the people need to reject. And that is where Saul was. He refused to listen to godly wisdom. And so God says, I'm rejecting your leadership. Because if a leader leads through fear, that fear is going to come down to the congregation and it's going to spread among the people. This is why accountability is so important in churches, with leaders and with church members. And I'm going to stand up here and say, as a guy, I think we do a terrible job at accountability. Either we don't seek that help or wait till we're completely drowning before we look for that help. Part of being part of the body of Christ is that mutual accountability out of love and concern for our growth and for the growth of the body of Christ. So that is where we find hope in rejecting what God rejects, because if we don't, then we're going to follow down another pathway that does not lead to our hope and our peace in God's will. Our third point that we have this morning is we find hope in God's will by embracing God's word over fear. In verse 2, Samuel says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord says, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. First, I'd like to point out something Samuel does that's very, very important for us to follow. He confesses his fear to God. Confession to God means we're acknowledging that that fear exists. We're letting it go and we're submitting it to him. It loses its power over us when we submit it to God and accept his power over the fear. This is something we never see Saul do. From the point that the people decided to make Saul king, they're looking for him. He's hiding among the luggage. When there's battle, Saul's hanging back. His son Jonathan goes off and wins the battle for him. Saul's hiding. When they go to the Amalekites, the people take the spoils that they were supposed to destroy because Saul was afraid of the people. Saul's entire reign as king was ruled by fear. And he not once did he let that fear go or turn it over to God. Now, Samuel's fear was definitely warranted with Saul. We see the way Saul acts, and even in the near future, when Saul perceives David as a threat, he hunts him down like an animal trying to kill him. That was led by his fear. God's response to Samuel, do this now, and then I will show you later on what you need to do. So Samuel confesses his fear and God calls him to obedience. God says, here's my will. Let's go do this. Take up your horn. We've got somebody to go anoint. And here he says, take a heifer. We're going to go make a sacrifice. And that's how you're going to get Jesse and his sons in. And Samuel follows through with obedience. And his obedience frees him from that fear that he had in his heart, because he's putting his faith in God. Since this point is talking about embracing God's word over fear, we're going to do a little quick Bible drill. Fortunately, they're going to be up there, so you don't have to flip. Just some verses that stood out to me as I was doing this, talking about fearing man, fearing God, and just embracing the truth of God's word over fear. So our first one is Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Both of these passages, we don't need to fear man, we need to fear God. Since David's in the passage, Psalm 34:4-5, here's one of his responses to fear. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. We heard this passage during our communion, Romans 8:38-39. It must be an important verse for today. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of our God through Jesus. And the last one, 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We should only fear God because he is above all. He is sovereign in all of his ways. He is sovereign even in how he loves us perfectly. And we can have faith and hope in knowing that that hidden will is always at work, working for the better, working to bring things to a perfect order. So by embracing God's word over fear, and our fourth point, we find hope in God's will by seeking out leaders that wholeheartedly follow God. Verse 6, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Samuel's kind of fallen into the same trap on how they picked Saul. Eliab was a tall, strapping guy, good looking. He thought, surely this guy looks kingly. Maybe this is who God has chosen. But it wasn't, because God looks at the heart of people. So here we have the gathering of Jesse, his sons, Samuel, and the elders. Not really a huge gathering or a gathering you would think that would be typical for anointing of a king. I mean, the future king actually wasn't even originally invited to it. But we see Samuel looking at the sons as each one passed by and thinking to himself, this has to be the king. And one thing to think about, they were all consecrated for this meal, which means they would have probably washed up. They would have had new clothes on. So on the outside, all these guys looked like they were ready to be king. But then comes David. Jesse never even mentioned David until Samuel asked him about him. And then he's like, yeah, he's out there with the sheep. And so Samuel says, we're not going to sit down until he comes here, which means we're not going to sit down and eat until David gets here. And so here comes David. I don't know if they had time to clean him up or not. If they didn't, he probably would have been dirty, probably would have stunk very badly. Yet on the inside, he would have been the cleanest there at the meal. His heart was the one that God had set up for this time. All of the people wanting Saul, all of Saul's disobedience could not throw off God's hidden will. And here we see just a teeny piece of a glimpse at God's hidden will. And that's that he had David set up all through time for this moment to become king. So God had Samuel anoint David in front of this small group, and Samuel returned home. But David didn't go directly to the throne. He began his reign as a servant to Saul. Even today, we need to seek out leaders with a heart for God, a heart for service, and a heart submissive to God's will. You're probably sick and tired of hearing stories about me right now, but we've got one more, and then I'll be done. When I was a teenager, I'm just going to say this. It's complicated being adopted. There's a lot of emotions that go with it. There were times that from my biological parents, I felt a rejection, and at the same time with my adopted parents' acceptance. And that can do a whole lot to a 15-year-old. You throw in all the hormones on top of that, and it's just a big storm. And fortunately, about this time, we changed churches. Wasn't a big deal or anything, just moved to a church closer to home. And I was fortunate, there was a minister in that church. Just kind of took me under his wing. And he was patient, he was caring, and helped me work through a lot of that. There were times that I could not look back on my life and see any good part of God's will in my life. And he helped me see that. I'd say there's probably some of you have had times like that in your life. God is always working good in our lives. Even the hardest and worst, seemingly worst moments in our lives. He helped me work through the feelings of rejected and showed me where God had accepted me. So I presented a simple way of looking at God's will, but it's way more complicated when we look at it in our lives. And looking back, trying to find God's will. Sometimes we just don't always see it. But God's word tells us it's there, and he's always working through that. And so not only has he helped me work through that, like everybody else. I'm sure nobody's ever asked this question before. What's God's will for my life? Looking forward at that point, I was able to finally do that. Just being stressed out, overwhelmed by trying to figure out how do I make all the right decisions? What if I pick the wrong school to go to? What if I pick the wrong job? What if I marry the wrong person? Some of y'all may be sitting here thinking, I want to make sure I go to the right restaurant after church today for lunch. How do I know which one is the right restaurant? There's one answer for all of those questions. First of all, I would like to say there's no decision that we are ever going to make that's going to derail God's hidden will. That is our hope. That is a foundation we can stand on. And the earth is not going to flip on its side and burst into flames, although sometimes it may seem that way. So this morning, it's fitting that we close with the answer to the question, how do we know we are in God's will? The answer to that question is that we obey the revealed will of God. And we have it right here. God's word is our revealed will that he has given us for us to be obedient. He's not called us to sit and stress over decisions, future decisions. We are first called, and here's our main point. We find hope in God's revealed will through present and faithful obedience. We're called to presently be obedient to God's revealed will and to be faithful or consistent in that obedience. That is how we know we're in God's will. If we follow in this, just like God did with Samuel, God says, do this now, and I'm going to guide you as we go along. That guidance is right here. As we go along and we have those tough decisions, God will lead us if we stay in his word and stay obedient to his word. So I'll close this morning. If you're here and like to speak with someone about a decision or just to talk, we'll be up front after the service to speak with you. So let's pray. Dear Lord, God, we come to you and just, we thank you for your hidden will. We thank you for your revealed will, Lord. We thank you that whatever we're going through, that you always have something set aside for yourself. Your will, your plan for the good, and that is perfect. And we don't always know that, Lord, but we can always trust that you have that. And so we just pray this morning that we are able to hold on to that hope in your will, Lord, and that we can follow in your revealed will. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.